From Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles, Missouri, here's Dr. Van Lees.
Jesus is saying, if you really want to worry about something, then worry about your relationship with the Father and the kingdom of God. If you want to seek anything, if you want to be anxious about anything, consider your spiritual condition and the ultimate values of the kingdom of God. Another way of saying this is instead of worrying and focusing on the cares of this life and the transient things of this world, we are to have a focus toward the kingdom of God.
Grace is God's loving favor given to those He saves. We don't deserve it, nor can we earn it. But if we are to live eternally with Christ, we must depend totally on God's grace. Welcome to God's Amazing Grace, the radio ministry of Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles, committed to growing the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. This week, Dr. Van Lees brings us the second part of a message entitled, Seek First His Kingdom. People have different priorities in life. Some people put career or personal achievement first. Others pour their lives into their children and families, while others pursue money or self-centered pleasures. But for the Christian, there can only be one priority. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Are you seeking the kingdom of God first and foremost in your life? The Bible text for today's message is from Matthew chapter 6, verses 33 and 34. Here again is Dr. Van Lees with today's edition of God's Amazing Grace. We've entitled, Seek First His Kingdom, Part 2.
But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will take care of itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. But I want to begin with a point that the unbeliever never seeks God or His kingdom. These statements in Matthew 6 are directed toward people who do believe, who are in a state of redemption. Jesus says that God is their Father. In fact, all the way through this chapter, it reiterates the idea of your Heavenly Father. We pray in the Lord's Prayer, our Father. It is our Heavenly Father who knows that we need these things and supplies and cares for us, which implies that we are adopted into God's family. The seeking of the kingdom of God is something that only Christians do and can do. When we consider man's condition in sin, an important aspect of man's fallenness, of his condition in sin, is that he does not seek God. He does not seek the kingdom of God. He will seek idols. He will seek falsehood. But he will not seek God and His kingdom apart from the work of the Holy Spirit. Now when Jesus then says in verse 33 of Matthew 6, but seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you, He is addressing an issue that takes place inside the Christian life, inside the life of the person who has been made alive by the Holy Spirit. And we have a call and command in our Christian lives to seek God and His kingdom. And first notice the priority that is given in this passage towards seeking the kingdom of God. As God's people, we are to seek the kingdom of God first as a top priority in our lives. The pagans seek after the transient things of this world that can be destroyed, that can distort spiritual vision, that become idols in a person's life. They worry about the temporal things. Jesus informs us in this chapter to trust God's providence and to diligently, as a first priority, seek the kingdom of God and the ethics of the kingdom of God. Now, closely related to this exhortation is a statement that Jesus makes in Matthew chapter 11, verse 12. This passage has been translated in a variety of ways because of some ambiguity in a couple of the Greek words within it. He says, in the days of John the Baptist, and now the kingdom of God suffers violence. This is New American Standard Translation. And violent men take it by force. This particular translation puts a negative spin. It's the kingdom of God suffers violence, and then violent men take it by force. The difficulty revolves around how to translate the verb biasatai and a cognate noun biasatai. It can either be in a passive or middle voice. It can be taken in a negative or positive sense. William Hendrickson, in his commentary on Matthew, argues that it is better to take it in this context in the middle voice with a positive sense, with the noun referring not to violence in a negative sense, but the idea of forcefulness. The NIV translates it this way: from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of God has been forcefully advancing and forceful men lay hold of it. I really think that captures the essence of the text better. William's translation says the kingdom of God is continually taken by storm, and those who take it by storm are seizing it as a precious prize, seeking to capture that strength idea. Hendrickson's translation himself: from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom is pressing forward vigorously, and vigorous men are eagerly taking possession of it. The idea is that the kingdom of God is forcefully advancing. It is going forward, and the people in the kingdom, those who are truly regenerate and seeking God, are forcefully and in a vigorous manner grasping hold of the kingdom of God. The idea in this statement of Jesus is that we are to pursue the kingdom of God and our relationship with God in a forceful, dynamic manner. We are not to be casual or cavalier in our pursuit of the things of God. When I was a little boy, I particularly liked the movies, the King Arthur movies, the knights, you know, fighting, that type of thing, Robin Hood, you know, those kind of movies. And you can imagine those types of scenes where the knights are storming the castle wall. You know, they had the siege equipment, and they're running up the ladders, and they're trying to get over the castle wall, and the arrows are flying, and they're vigorously and forcefully breaking into the castle. That's the imagery of a vigorous and violent pursuit of the kingdom of God in the believer's life. Not the idea that we're trying to be kept out of the kingdom, but the idea that there is an aggressive, forceful aspect to pursuing the kingdom in our lives. That, of course, is empowered by the grace of God and the power of God, which we will consider more in a moment. William Hendrickson, in his commentary, writes this. He said, "The kingdom of God is not won by means of deferred prayers, unfulfilled promises, broken resolutions, and hesitant testimonies. It is through strong men like Joseph, Nathan, Elijah, Daniel, and his three friends." When you consider the idea, the command of Jesus to seek first the kingdom, do you think about engaging in that pursuit in an active, aggressive manner? That's the heart of a believer. Well, what are some aspects of seeking the kingdom of God? This implies that God is a king, or sovereign over our lives. If you have the kingdom, you have the king. The Bible never presents Jesus as a savior separated from his lordship, from him being a king and sovereign over all things, including the lives of believers. The great Puritan preacher Joseph Alleyn spoke of the importance of this and the concept of salvation. He said, "The unsound convert takes Christ by halves. He is all for the salvation of Christ, but not for sanctification. He is all for the privileges, but he does not appropriate the person of Christ. This is an error in the foundation. Whoever loves life, let him beware here. It is an undoing mistake of which you have often been warned, and yet none is more common. Jesus is a sweet name, but men do not love the Lord Jesus in sincerity. They will not have him as God offers to be Prince and Savior." He quotes Acts 5:31. "They will divide what God has joined, the king and the priest. They will not accept the salvation of Christ as he intends it. They divide it here. Every man's vote is for salvation from suffering, but they do not desire to be saved from sinning. They would have had their lives saved, but still would have had their lusts. Indeed, many divide here again. They would be content to have some of their sins destroyed, but they cannot leave the lap of Delilah or divorce the beloved Herodias. They cannot be cruel to the right eye or the right hand. He said, oh, be infinitely careful here. Your soul depends upon it. The sound convert takes a whole Christ and takes him for all intents and purposes, without exceptions, without limitations, without reserve. He is willing to have Christ upon any terms. He is willing to have the dominion of Christ as well as the deliverance of Christ. There is never in Scripture the idea of the division between Christ as Savior and Christ as Lord. A few years ago, Jack Eckert, founder of Eckert Drug Stores, came to the Lord, came to salvation. He was committed to Christ, and he happened to be walking through one of his stores, and he noticed on the magazine rack that it was filled with copies of Playboy and Penthouse and these types of magazines. And he called up his president, and even though he was retired from active management, he said, I want all pornography taken out of every drugstore. Man, so you realize how many millions we make a year on those magazines? He said, I don't care. I want them out. And he was the majority stockholder, so they all went out. And he lost substantial amounts of money personally from that. One person was talking to him, and he said, well, you notice that all these magazines are taken out of 1,700 drugstores. And he said, was it your commitment to Christ that motivated you to do that? And he said, why else would I give up several million dollars a year? But he replied, he said, God would not let me off the hook, is the way he put it in his colloquial manner. Christ is Lord of my life, and that means Lord of my business. One commentator said, Matthew 6, the listeners are exhorted therefore to acknowledge God as King in their hearts and lives, and to do all in their power to have him recognized as King also in the hearts and lives of others. And in every sphere, education, government, commerce, industry, science, whatever it is, we are called as Christians to bring the lordship and sovereignty of God to bear in every area and dimension of life. Second, seeking the kingdom of God means that we are to seek to know the God who exists, the true and living God, through his self-revelation in Scripture. I've often had Christians express to me an apathy toward learning God's Word. On more than one occasion, someone has said to me in kind of the pastoral conversation, well, I only want to know what I need to know to be saved. That is a sinful attitude. It's not uncommon in our evangelical community for people to get the so-called fire insurance. You know, I come to the Lord and that's it, and you know, I don't have any desire for the Bible at all. J.I. Packer, in commenting on the present evangelical community in the United States, said the evangelical community in America is 3,000 miles wide and an eighth of an inch deep. And think the eighth of an inch is extending grace. In the book of the Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 5, there's one of the harshest rebukes really found in Scripture on this point. In verse 11 and following, the writer mentions Melchizedek, and he says, concerning him we have much to say, but it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. So though by this time you ought to be teachers, you had need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice had their senses trained to discern good and evil. Notice he said you'd become dull of hearing. Apparently they weren't always that way. He said, by this time there is a normal expectation. You have been Christians long enough that the normal expectation is that you would be discipling others. You would be teaching and assisting and helping to edify the body of Christ. And yet the opposite is true. You need the most elementary basic principles reestablished in your life. And you've come to need milk. And then your spiritual babies. And of course, think what kind of babies need milk. The youngest of babies. What is it? You know, just a few months old, and they start getting, you know, mushed up food and that kind of thing. He says, I'd like to tell you more about Melchizedek and the typal relationship between Melchizedek and Christ as a priestly king, and But it's hard to tell you anything because you are dull of hearing, you're spiritual babies. You're not understanding the things of God. You're in fact, the recipients of this letter were in massive confusion between the relationship of the Old and New Covenants and the finality of Christ's work. Jonathan Edwards, in preaching on Hebrews 5:12, said, "Christians ought not to content themselves with such degrees of knowledge of divinity," which is a way of speaking of theology in that language, "such degrees of knowledge of divinity as they had already obtained. It should not satisfy them, as they know as much as is absolutely necessary to salvation, but should seek to make progress. This endeavor to make progress and such knowledge ought not to be attended to as a thing by the by, but all Christians should make a business of it. They should look upon it as a part of their daily business, and no small part of it neither. It should be attended to as a considerable part of the work of their high calling." When he mentions high calling, he wasn't talking about pastors and professional theologians. He was addressing the average person sitting in the pew on a Sunday morning, that their daily business should be to study the Scriptures and to seek to know God better. During World War II, Winston Churchill and General Montgomery tended to disagree on lots of points. In one discussion with Montgomery, Churchill urged him to study logistics. And Montgomery was more interested in war strategy and had little interest in logistics. And Churchill could tell that Montgomery was disinterested, and so he impressed him all the harder. And Montgomery, in disgust, said, "Well, familiarity breeds contempt." And Churchill, with his quick wit, said, "And lack of familiarity breeds nothing. A lack of familiarity with the teaching of Scripture will breed nothing in your life. If you're going to grow in Christ, you must know the Word of God. That means you have to read it, study it, engage in Bible studies, read good books that give insight into Scripture as well, written by good authors. I always like to have the pattern in my life, I'll mention, to read at least three classic books, one contemporary book, simply because they stood the test of time. O. Palmer Robertson writes, he said, "Turning away from the childishness that obstructs spiritual growth does not necessarily take a long time. Growth may take a long time, but one can adopt a healthier attitude right away." And third, seeking the kingdom of God and His righteousness includes a growth in understanding and application of the values of the kingdom. Notice we seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness, but touch on all the ethics of the kingdom of God. Some of them are in the Sermon on the Mount. Other scriptures reflect what is right and wrong before God. The term righteousness includes both an imputed righteousness by which we have a legal right standing before God, as well as an imparted righteousness that is at work in our Christian growth, our sanctification. This means that we have an eternal perspective on the temporal things of this life. We live in accordance with the eternal perspective Jesus presented earlier in this chapter. It means we seek to understand the commands of God in the realm of ethics, so we know that what God says is right and wrong and can be applied in our lives. It means that we have a concern for the fruit of the Spirit being applied in our lives and growing in our lives. And then finally, the seeking of the kingdom of God and His righteousness is empowered by the Holy Spirit. Just like our initial salvation is the work of the Holy Spirit opening our hearts, drawing us to Christ, everything in our Christian life is by God's grace, from our initial salvation to our sanctification. This does not mean that we are inactive. We apply ourselves to the means of grace, to the study of Scripture, to prayer, to Christian worship and fellowship, and so on. But it is God who gives us the will and the ability to do it. An interesting statement Paul makes in 1 Corinthians 15:10. After speaking of his conversion, he was the last apostle to see the resurrected Christ, appeared to me as one untimely born. He said, "And I was a persecutor of the Church of Christ." He said, "But I am what I am by the grace of God. I'm saved and an apostle by the grace of God." And the grace which was given me was not given in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. So I did the work. I went out on the missionary journeys. I experienced the persecutions and those things. I did those things, and yet I acknowledged that everything I did was by God's grace and God's empowering. In Philippians chapter 2, there is a very important verse in this regard concerning our Christian growth. In Philippians 2 and verses 12 and 13, the context of this is Christian growth, is sanctification. When it talks about work here, it's not talking about initially working our way to salvation. It's talking about Christian growth. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work through his good pleasure. Notice that we are to be active in our Christian lives. We're to gather with God's people in worship. We're to read the Bible on our own. We're to hear it preached and taught. We're to study Scripture. We're to pray. All these things. He said, we're to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Verse 13, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Why do we have the desire to worship? Why do we have the desire to pray or to read the Bible or study the Bible or to read good material dealing with Scriptures and so on? Why is that desire there? Because it's a work of God who's at work in us both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Thomas Watson, again quoting another Puritan and commenting on this verse, says, as the teacher guides the child's hand and helps him to form his letters, so that it is not so much the child's writing as the master's, so our obedience is not so much our working as the Spirit's co-working. John Owen said, we had no power from Christ unless we live in a persuasion that we had none of our own. In your Christian life, do you pray and ask God to give you a desire for his word? To give you a desire to read it and to study it? To give you a desire for prayer? There's an irony. We pray for God to give us a desire to pray. Do you pray for a desire to be with God's people and to worship? In terms of seeking the kingdom of God, Robert Raymond, in his very large book on dealing with the life and theology of Paul, writes this. He said, we should be willing, as was Paul, to endure loneliness, pain, and suffering, loss of friends, persecution, insults, misunderstanding, physical affliction, even death itself if necessary for the cause of Christ. That is to say, we should be willing to go anywhere, at any time, at any cost, for Christ's sake. Simply put, if Christ is God, and he is, and if he died for us, if we're in Christ, he did, then nothing that he would demand of us should we regard as too great a thing for him to ask, or too high a sacrifice for us to make in his service. And again, in terms of seeking the kingdom of God, seeking to know God and grow in our knowledge of him and our worship, our Christian lives, we are empowered by the work of the Holy Spirit. God is at work in those who are his own. But we are to have an attitude of a vigorous and forceful pursuit of the kingdom of God as the highest priority in our lives. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the salvation we have in Jesus, that you have opened our hearts to believe the gospel and to rely upon Jesus and him alone as our Savior. And we thank you for the promises in your word that if we are truly in Christ, that we are justified before you and adopted into your family. And that in our Christian lives, the Holy Spirit is at work for us to will and to work for your good pleasure. We pray that you would increase our love for you, our desire for your word, our desire for worship, for prayer, Christian service, for every aspect of our our Christian lives, that we would have a deep desire for the kingdom of God. We thank you for your mercy and your grace, which has been given to us in Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.
What are your goals and priorities in life? Well, learn to seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness first and foremost, and you will enjoy a life of rich, abundant blessing. For an audio copy of today's broadcast, ask for the message entitled, Seek First His Kingdom. Our mailing address, God's Amazing Grace, 1111 Moogie Road, St. Charles, Missouri, 63303. Or call 636-447-5691. That's area code 636-447-5691. God's Amazing Grace is a radio ministry of Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles. Dr. Van Lees is our pastor teacher. The church is located at 1111 Moogie Road. You're invited to worship with us on Sunday mornings at 11. Sunday school for adults and children begins at 10, with a Sunday evening Bible study at 6:30. Home Bible study groups, as well as men's and women's Bible studies, meet once a month and are excellent opportunities to build friendship and receive Christian support. At various times during the year, the church also offers theological seminars on such topics as God's sovereignty and salvation, heaven and hell, and the Trinity. The goal of Covenant of Grace Church is to glorify God in making disciples by teaching and equipping the saints and being salt and light in our community and our world. To learn more about Covenant of Grace Church and the ministry opportunities available, call the church office at 636-447-5691 or visit us online at covenantofgracechurch.org. And once again, for a copy of today's broadcast, request a message entitled, Seek First His Kingdom. Our address again, God's Amazing Grace, 1111 Moogie Road, St. Charles, Missouri, 63303. Or call 636-447-5691. You can also hear today's message over the internet anytime. Just log on to our Real Audio website at accradio.com. Well, thank you for being with us today, and we invite you back next time, when we'll once again declare the glory of God's amazing grace.